Greetings in the blessed name of our risen Lord, the one who gives us his eternal truth. You think about what we were talking about in our Sunday school lessons this morning in relation to Amos as a prophet and giving truth. And I had to think of how fortunate we are, how blessed we are, in a world that is so mixed up, makes so little sense, that we can have truth. You think about that. We don't, in a sense, have to find our way through all the confusion of the world from a humanistic standpoint. But we have truth, absolute truth. And that's such a blessing. It gives us such stability and peace. You think about that. One of the songs we sing sometimes, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. It says the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. You think about the fact of having peace in our hearts in the midst of a world that is so without peace. The blessing of eternal truth, it's such a tremendous thing. This morning I'd like to continue our thoughts in relation to unity of the Spirit in the church. We have been looking at various messages that relate to this. We'd like to continue our thoughts this morning as we think about this and our response and the blessing that we can have as we think about God's Word. And you think about unity of the Spirit. This is not a spirit of unity, which could be true, but this is unity of the Spirit. Because groups of people can be unified and have a spirit of unity and be dead wrong. So unity in itself doesn't guarantee that something is right or a group of people have the right beliefs. So we need to keep that clear in our minds. We're talking about a unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of believers that unite people and draw people together. And again, it relates to the absolute truth that we were talking about earlier in the service. And so we want to be unified because of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts that brings us together as we rally around truth. Not just for the sake of unity in itself, because we could be ever so unified and still be wrong as it relates to the Scriptures. One of the greatest tests of any congregation, I think, is the test of unity. We looked at various questions. Why do congregations have so much disunity when Christ gives such a clear call to unity? What is going to keep us unified as a congregation, as a brotherhood, so that we don't face the struggles of disunity? We understand that there are times, to our shame, when you think about across the conservative spectrum of congregations where there's a struggle of disunity. And what is it that is going to unite us in relation to this, the idea of the unity of the Spirit? We looked at various scriptures, the scriptural call, Romans 15, 5-7. Now the God of peace and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So there you have the scriptural call to unity of the Spirit in the church, in brotherhood. We also looked at the statement, and we're familiar with this, you've heard me give this before, that the highest calling of the church in the world is to be the church, and from that flows all other aspects of whether evangelism or whatever it is, to be the true church of God as the Scripture lays it out for us. The basis for unity in the body of Christ, John 13, 34, 35, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In John 17:22, the glory and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. There Jesus praying to his Father. It says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We also looked earlier in another message at the scriptural test of love for each other. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We also looked at what the relationship is between unity and uniformity. And we noticed that they were not necessarily the same. And so there's those aspects in relation to uniformity or a likeness that goes along with the unity of the Spirit. We also looked at the relationship of members and leadership and in preserving New Testament brotherhood and unity. And many of the struggles at times that we see are because of a relationship or poor relationship between leadership and congregations. We looked at the importance last time of biblical convictions and maintaining the unity of the Spirit, and how Ephesians 4 there talks about the thought. I'm just going to paraphrase this, but you know, the encouragement there is that we would grow up in Christ together. We would have a spiritual maturity, and stop acting like children, and to not be swayed with every new idea that comes along. You know, and that's part of the spiritual maturity and the unity of the Spirit that God wants us, Christ wants us to grow in. And so a conviction is a strong persuasion and belief about the truth. And so we looked at the question of what are your personal convictions or my personal convictions, and we looked at the different levels of conviction and how that applies to our lives. Now this morning, I would like to think further in relation to this idea of the unity of the Spirit in the church and our responsibility in relating to each other. And this is a practical message as it relates to our interactions with each other and our responsibility to each other. I had to think of the statement that Cain there made after he had killed his brother Abel out of jealousy and maybe envy and contempt. But, you know, God asked him, you know, where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And I know he probably said that possibly with a sense of maybe even sarcasm or at least a rejecting of responsibility. He says, you know, is that my bother? Is that my responsibility to look after my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And so he was shrugging off, I think, a sense of responsibility toward his brother Abel. But you think about that question and the outworking of that in our lives, it is really a New Testament concept, isn't it? You know, that we are our brother's keeper in a sense. There is a responsibility. And you with me, you remember how that we have looked in a previous message about the interrelationship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And how, you remember, I'll just draw it again for you. You know, the interaction, the interrelationship. And that is an important part of it. And so you have God the Father, and you have Christ, and then you have his body, the church. And of course, there's spiritual Christian bodies, brotherhoods all over the world that belong to Jesus Christ. He knows who they are. And so you can say there's all different aspects of that, where there's a faithful group of people serving the Lord. But now in these congregations or brotherhoods, you have the individual members. And we talked about the difference between a Protestant view of the church and what we believe is a New Testament or view of brotherhood.
And so a Protestant view would be that you're a believer in Christ, but you're sort of independent from each other. I know this is a general statement in relation to Protestantism, so I'm not trying to define that too closely. But the New Testament concept of brotherhood, and actually how it was rediscovered, we could say, in Anabaptism, was that the believers are interrelated. You see, the circles representing the believers overlap. Their lives overlap in brotherhood. We're not just totally separate. We don't just come to church to worship here on Sunday morning and be together for a little bit, and then our lives are totally separate one from another. That's the independence of our culture. I was reading in a book in relation to, Brother Darrell loaned me a book. I was reading that talks about, you know, how in modern day Christianity it's been repackaged to make it more acceptable to the masses. But what can happen is, if you don't stick to truth and the New Testament, you can end up with something that doesn't represent truth anymore. And so now you think about this morning in relation to the unity of the Spirit and our responsibility and interrelationship with each other. You see, God intends that for the believers' lives to be intertwined. You know, that we interact with each other. And you go to the book of Acts and it's there, you know, they worshiped together. They broke bread together, you know, and they ministered together. They went out in evangelism together, and they shared many of their earthly goods together. They had all things common because their lives were intertwined in brotherhood, and that's what I believe God's intention is for us in New Testament brotherhood today. So we'd like to think a little bit more about this. And the practical side of this is my responsibility or relationship to my brother or sister in brotherhood, in New Testament, in the New Testament church. Now, I'd like to just begin with this practical question. When you have a personal concern about a situation or something that you know about in another brother or sister's life, what should you do? I'm not necessarily asking for an answer right now, but just to think about this. We're talking about, you know, the unity of the Spirit in the church. So I know of a situation, or I'm aware, or I know that somebody is struggling, or there's something that I'm aware of that maybe shouldn't be addressed, or somebody should talk to this person about. What are we going to do about it? Now, the answer to this question is actually very, very important, because how we relate to this can either destroy unity in the brotherhood or build unity. And I believe that as a congregation, we've taken this seriously, but I'm always concerned, and I'm concerned about myself, that we don't slip backwards in this. And we can start into a situation where we can start dividing rather than unifying in relation to how we address concerns or situations about each other or in each other's lives. And so you could ask, we could answer this question by some other questions. So if there is something that I see or am aware of in someone else's life, what do I do first? What is my response? Now, what is the easiest thing to do? Anyone? What's the easiest thing to do?
Be quiet.
Okay, be quiet. Just ignore it. You know, and now what are some reasons why I would just ignore it? You know, I know something, you know, and maybe, you know, there's something that a brother or sister needs a little help with something, but I just ignore it. What are some reasons that I would have the tendency to ignore it, or you? Anyone?
Opens up my life.
Right. So if I would take the initiative and go talk to that person, don't you think that it automatically means that I would
or should mean that I would expect to get treated the same way? Isn't there some level of accountability that comes back to me if I'm taking responsibility to go to someone else? We're not going to go into this the scripture this morning. Maybe we'll do that in another message. But, you know, Jesus used the illustration of kind of like a first aid treatment with our brother. What was that? What do we call that? The mote and the beam, right? You got this piece of dirt in your eye. And Jesus there teaches that while we have a responsibility to help our brother, and that scripture is that you be sure you don't have a beam in your own eye. Maybe we'll get to that even a little later in this message. But in other words, you be sure that you're in a right position to go and do that. In other words, have a right reason for it. But you see, what happens is because it sets a bar in relation to accountability. Have you ever in your life not gone and talked to someone or expressed a concern to someone because you didn't really like the you weren't comfortable with the accountability that brought back to you? I've been there. So what happens? You know, that's why this type of church life is more compatible to human nature. Because if you get into this type of church life where lives are intertwined, you know, if I feel I have the responsibility to go and point something out, if I see it in your life, I'm also saying that I'm open for you to come point that out in my life. And from a human perspective, it'd be easier if we just let everybody alone. You know, you don't talk to me, you don't make any big deal about anything in my life, and I won't make any big deal about anything in your life. We'll all just be fine. Can you get along? Can people get along fairly well with this approach? What do you think? Fairly easy to get along? Church life that way? Anybody?
I think for the most part, yes.
Yeah.
But neither do they know each other.
It doesn't solve all the problems, but if I don't address you about anything, you don't address me about anything, we can kind of go our merry way and do our own thing mostly. And so you can see where the test of unity comes in, where we have that shared responsibility for each other. Our lives are intertwined in relation to unity in the church. We have that feeling of responsibility. So I say to you that I'm opening myself to you. You know, it's why we practice feet washing, the way Jesus gave it. You know, and you know, in that, the whole concept of that is, you know, I'm opening myself to your help to keep my walk of life clean. And you're opening yourself to me so I can help you keep your walk of life clean. You know, so there's that responsibility, that shared responsibility. And and so we have that thought. So one of the reasons that we would not address something is because we don't want to have the same accountability brought back upon us. All right, so now what would be another reason in relation to this that we would not address a concern in someone else's life? Right. Avoid conflict. How many of you enjoy conflict with somebody else? I think there's a few people in my life I've met already. I'm not saying nobody here, but that I thought just sort of seemed to enjoy conflict. I mean, just kind of go from one battle to another. In general, we don't like conflict. We stay away from it. Sometimes we just don't like to have that conversation that is sort of sensitive and maybe a little personal and has the possibility of a lot of misunderstanding, and we shy away from that naturally. But, you know, we talked about this whole thing in relation to the scriptures I quoted before of the love of God in our hearts, you know what I mean? And when we really have that love of God in our heart, we love our brother enough to go have that difficult conversation because we know it's important not only for unity of the Spirit in the church, but also for each other's good, and that thing of working and pulling together. All right, so now you think about the whole thought of what we should do when we know of a situation or a concern. We feel that concern in our hearts. All right, so we ignore it. All right, what else could we do? Very good. Praying for that person and for strength to talk to them. What's another natural tendency that we do sometimes? It's pretty easy to do. Right, talk to other people about it. It's probably what happens most often. Either we have a tendency to ignore it or we have the tendency to go talk to other people about it first. Another tendency sometimes is, well, you go talk to the ministers. Talk to the ministry about it. You know, it's their job. Let them do it. Wait till a members meeting maybe and bring it up then so that everyone's aware of it. Or at a council meeting. So there's different things that we have that tendency to do sometimes that probably is very disruptive or is disruptive to the unity that God wants us to have. And so we know that situations involving others are discussed. And I don't want to be misunderstood this morning and say that we never discuss situations and plans and what people do. There can be a right, normal way to do that. But what we're saying is, we're talking about this morning is, we're not talking about the general discussions about happenings and plans in other people's lives, but more of where we feel that someone is in the wrong or out of line with something in their life or not respecting maybe the convictions of the brotherhood and the practices of the brotherhood. And we believe that they need some help or something should be addressed. That's the situation that we're talking about in relation. Sometimes we call it the brotherly address. You know, you've heard it in council meetings sometimes. Someone says, you know, I'm open to someone coming. If you see anything in my life, I want to be open to that. And that's said. And that's a noble opening up of one's life. So that's what we're talking about. Now, I'd like to look at some scriptures in relation to this. Turn with me, first of all, to Galatians chapter 6. How does the scripture instruct us to respond to situations that happen? Galatians 6, just read the first two verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here we have some clear teaching in relation to a situation where someone is overtaken in a fault. And so there's, he may recognize it as a fault or he may not. But ye which are spiritual are going to be seeking to restore that person in the spirit of meekness, which again is one of the keys in relation to our attitudes in congregational life, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. And this, I think, is speaking of the fact that there is a possibility that when we engage in helping another with his fault, that we may also be attacked by the devil, may be attacked in temptation to something else. Maybe not even exactly this fault, but even it could be, but even in another area that we become under assault. So there's a humility, there's a meekness that we are to have, realizing, you know, brother, I face some of the same temptations. You know, brother or sister, that we are made of the same thing. You know what I mean? And we don't put ourselves up here to go to help someone we think is down here. But it's in meekness. It's immediately considering thyself, because we also face temptation and we could also fall. And you see, that involves then the attitude and the spirit that we are to have to, like verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We help each other. We're in there to help to bear that burden and to fulfill the law of Christ, which is, of course, the law of love. Now, let's turn back to Romans 15. Just notice this scripture in relation to Paul's testimony of the Roman church here. And he says in verse 14, Romans 15, 14, Paul was commending them, and he said, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You think about this scripture, the last sentence, able also to admonish one another. It gives us some insight into their spiritual maturity and spiritual relationship with each other, that they were in a position in their relationship with each other to be able to admonish one another. Now, what does this really mean in a practical way? And how do we continue to cultivate this, we could say, very commendable trait in brotherhood today? Well, first of all, what does it mean to admonish one another? It means to put in mind, that is, to caution or reprove gently, to warn. And so this would include words of caution or warnings, concerns, or advice. And we, because we care about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we sense that responsibility to help them, because we also know that there's going to be times, and there has been times, that we have needed their help. And I'm going to need your help, and you're going to need probably all of our help together at some times in our lives. And so that's that relationship with each other, and that responsibility and that caring in the heart of love. And so all of it includes these. It's not scolding. It's not a critical attack upon a person's character or who they are. And it's not a superiority in relation to this, but it's because we care and we love. That's what the scripture brings out. Now, how can we do this? Well, first of all, it must be there must first be the love of God born into the heart of each person. And we talked about that in relation to the scripture that in 1 John that says that if we don't have love within our hearts, then we don't know God. Is that love tested? Absolutely. Have we left each other down sometimes? Absolutely. Yeah, we had to go back and apologize and clear ourselves because we failed each other. Absolutely. But then we move on and we seek to serve and to help and to encourage so that there can be, or because of that heart of love that God wants us to have within our hearts. Now, I think right in relation to this whole thing, and I know you can say it's very elementary, it's very simple, in relation to having the love of God within our hearts. It's very simple. But, it's, you know, it's sure hard to live out sometimes, because our old nature can get all riled up sometimes and out of control in our hearts. And we can smother that love of God that is to be there. Another thing I think we ought to consider, and that is, we need to be aware in relation to this whole thing of the love of God in our hearts and all of that, but to be aware of false concerns. Beware of false concerns. You may say, well, what do you mean by that? You know, there can be at times, I believe, and I've seen it in my lifetime, and I think sometimes I've felt it and had to confess it and repent of it in my own life, where I had this spiritual concern about this person or this situation. And when it came right down to analyzing it, it was really driven by something else than the spiritual concern that may have been on the surface. It can be a personal dislike. And you know what happens when we allow personal dislikes to grow? Maybe it's differences of personality. How many different personalities do we have here in this room, in this audience today? How many different personalities do we have here? There's a variation of them all, right? I don't even know how you would even define all of that. Why is it that we struggle sometimes with personalities that are different than ours when God created us the way he did and gave us the personality he gave us? I'm not saying there's not things that we can do to help ourselves and improve in the way we come across or whatever it is. I'm not necessarily referring to that. We can all work on things personally. But you know, finally, we are given the personality that God gave us. Some are outgoing, some are quiet, and everything in between. And God gave us that diversity for a reason. For a reason. But in our humanity, sometimes it can really bother us and frustrate us. And you get people on the opposite end of the scale, whether it's extrovert or introvert, and there can be rubs. The very thing that God gave us in diversity to be a strength in the church and in a people group, because we think in our humanity sometimes that everybody should be like me. Would you really like everyone to be like you? No. But in that diversity, what God has given to us, there is a strength. There's the gifts that he gives to the Holy Spirit and to the life of the church. You know, and it doesn't mean that anyone is worth less or is less gifted just because the gifts differ. And we could turn to all these scriptures, but the Holy Spirit gives gifts that differ. And a lot of those relate to personality and natural gifts. And you could look at the New Testament and notice, you could look at the lives instead of the lives of the apostles and notice their differences of personality and what that can come together in a strength. But if we're not careful, it can divide us. So beware of false concerns. You know, the personal dislike because someone is different than I am. They think differently than I do, and therefore they must be wrong. Well, there can also be the personal agenda, and this can also be a part of a false concern. I have an agenda, which means I have this sort of hidden plan and purpose and reason for that which I do. Apostle John talks about having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Sorry, or was that Jude? No, I didn't look that scripture up. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, there's an agenda. I'm going to admire this person. I'm going to, in my mind, keep them on a bit of a pedestal, you know, and tell them, you know, how much I like them because I have an agenda. I have a reason. I'm going to get something out of this. It's a fallen human trait, you know. It's an agenda, you know. So they can control our likes and dislikes of people, which is wrong. And sometimes that can come out in a supposed spiritual concern. You have to be careful. Or there's jealousy. Sometimes it's said that jealousy is a sin that no one confesses. How often have you heard someone stand up in church and said, I'm just confessing this morning that I have the sin of jealousy in my heart? I'm just done sometimes probably, but you know, it is one of those areas of sinning against our brethren and sisters in the area of jealousy. And jealousy, I've seen over the years, often comes out as clothed in a spiritual concern. You know, it's wrong for my brother to buy a, I'll just use this illustration, to buy a brand new pickup. That's just poor stewardship, and it's wrong. But one day, maybe I can afford it. Now it's okay. So what was that spiritual concern all about? You see, it was false. It was misguided. It was probably jealousy. And you could apply that to a lot of different things in life. You know, where the human nature comes into play and we have this false concern that is really driven by something else. Envy would be another. All right, we must also have a genuine spiritual care for everyone. That's just the outworking of having the love of God in our hearts. We must cultivate the courage to speak directly to our brother or sister. We talked about this before, that it's very easy to talk to someone else about these things, you know, and this concern or whatever, this wrong. But cultivate the courage to speak directly to our brother and sister. We talked about this before, praying about it, about the situation, to make sure that our hearts are mellow, filled with that love before we go, and not go impulsively or in any kind of anger or an upset, frustrated spirit. We must be willing to accept then also the counsel and concerns of others. So this goes both ways. We're not talking so much this morning about accepting it. But you know, if we're going to be a congregation that seeks to encourage and help each other, it's not just a matter of going and giving that concern and sharing that thought. But it's also, we're going to need to be big enough and mature enough to receive it. And, you know, the old thumb rule was, if you can't take it, you're probably not in a good position to give it. If you can't take it, you're probably not in a good position to give it. I know in social life or social things, and I think raising children, you probably come across this too. I know we did in raising our children. You know, sometimes, you know, with playing a prank on someone or a joke, you know, there's some that are really good at, you know, playing that prank on someone else. But then when that's reversed, they just can't handle it. You know, and we've said already, well, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing it to other people if you can't handle it. That's just a social part of life or training thing. But you know, you think about that in the spiritual sense. Turn with me to Matthew 18 now. I'd like to think about this a little further in relation to addressing situations. Matthew 18 and verse 15. It's a familiar scripture. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Do you think Jesus meant you could stop at 490 times? I think the point is clear that there's a responsibility to forgive. Now, you think about this scripture in relation to being willing to accept counsel and the concerns of others, and also the responsibility to go to your brother, of course, your sister, go to your fellow church member and tell him the fault between you and him alone. Proverbs 1 and verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So you think about this thought now in relation to our responsibility to go. And I know sometimes the scripture it said, well, this is only related to a fault where someone has committed something against me personally. It's my responsibility to go to him. And while that is definitely here, the thought, though, I think is broader than that, that we do have a responsibility to go to our brother. You know, and where there is a concern, maybe it's not even to me personally, but I see that in his life. Like we looked at the other scriptures there in Galatians. We have that responsibility to help him, to encourage, and to help him to see his way. The right along with this, we must keep a positive outlook toward others. You think about you with me probably know how it feels sometimes to have developed a negative attitude toward someone. And then you start focusing on their faults and their little things that irritate you. And if you allow your mind to go down that road, you know, you'll get to the place, and I've gotten to the place where that person can't even walk right. They can't even eat right. There's something wrong with about everything they do. It's because we've allowed that negative feeling and that scrutiny of their life to build up in our own hearts. And we've lost our love. We lost the love of Christ toward them. And so to keep that positive outlook, even though others sometimes will disappoint us, and we will also disappoint them, but to believe that God is working in their heart and the Holy Spirit is working in their life, the same as he's working in my life, to bring us to that place of spiritual maturity. True humility must underline everything that we say and do. And with that, of course, is that we need to be careful that we do not prejudge a situation. How many of you, in your mind, you realize something and something seems to be amiss, and you can, with someone else's life or what they did or what they said, and this starts to build up, and you think about this over and over again, and we end up prejudging them. You know, and then we go and actually get to the point where we finally do go and talk to them about it, and we find out it's totally different than what we thought. And we built this whole case in our minds, you know, and the whole of why they did it and what their purpose was and where they're in the wrong. And then we go and talk about it. It's like, no, this is what happened, and this is why it is the way it is. And here we have prejudged them. And, you know, again, it's just something that we have to deal with in our own hearts. At times, in situations, to give that benefit of the doubt. And that's why it's better to go sooner rather than later to clear up something, so that we don't allow this to simmer inside of us and to create all kinds of wrong impressions. I think also we talked about this whole idea of meekness, and we do need to avoid a confrontative approach, but seek to understand. In my work, I work with a lot of different types of people, and you notice this. And I'm not talking about from a spiritual standpoint now. This is just from, you could say, a social relationship standpoint. But where someone will come and they're frustrated about something at work, about another person or a situation, and they'll come and they boiled about this inside. And their approach is toward that other person is that they'll make a statement. You know, this is why you did it, and you should not have done this. And you think about that in relation to spiritual life and having the love of God in our hearts, you know, and the possibility that we don't see the whole picture. We don't understand exactly what all happened. And to avoid taking that confrontative approach because we've We haven't prejudged the situation. We give the benefit of the doubt. We seek to understand. And therefore, we're not going to approach that brother or sister and make statements to them. Right? We will ask questions. Have you thought about this? How do you feel about this? Is this something you maybe something you could improve on? Or, you know, we ask questions. And that's a different way to get to the truth of the matter rather than saying, this is what you did. This is where you're wrong. This is what you should have done. You know, and it all has to do with that meekness of spirit and the love of God in our hearts, because we're seeking to help them. We're not trying to destroy them. We're not trying to prejudge them and to render the final verdict on all of it, but rather to seek to draw them out and to help them. Use questions instead of statements. Now, I'd like in closing just to think a little bit about the blessings of such relationships in the brotherhood. You know, when we think about the unity of the Spirit and working together and our responsibility to avoid the tendency of either avoiding a situation or talking to everybody else about it, but to take my responsibility as a brother in the church, you as a brother in the church, as sisters, to go and have that conversation so that we can build and not allow the destruction or the destructive nature of division to build and to grow. There is always that work of the devil to divide the people of God and to divide people over sometimes the most frivolous things. And that's not the work of God that he wants to accomplish in our hearts. I know that as leaders, we have a responsibility to lead and to guide. But you know, we even have it in our statement of faith in relation to matters. I'll just read this paragraph. We believe that when grievances or concerns arise between persons, Christ's teachings in Matthew 18, 15, and 16 shall be faithfully followed before a complaint is brought to the brotherhood or the leaders. Rumors against members are not to be shared with others, but shall be handled in a scriptural manner to ascertain the truth by first-hand inquiry, so peace can be maintained in the brotherhood. It's speaking about our tendency, our natural tendency, to bypass some of these rules or guidelines in the scriptures and to sow seeds of discord that finally cause division. What are the blessings of such relationships in the brotherhood to help to save us from our own self-blindness? The interaction that we can have or should have with each other in our lives because we care about each other. We want our each brother and each sister to make it safe to glory. And because of that intense longing and desire, we will do what we can in the spirit of meekness to help everyone we can. It will greatly reduce the strong tendency for friction and critical feelings. You see, what happens, and some of you heard me say this before, and I've seen it happen, you know, where leaders can put themselves in a wrong position and be helped to be responsible for division in the congregation. And that is by accepting people's complaints or concerns and going and dealing with them, trying to deal with that ourselves as a ministry, rather than insisting on the scriptural pattern that you go and talk to that person first. Don't come to me with it first. You go talk to them. What happens, and I've seen this happen, so someone comes with a concern to one in the ministry. You say, well, this and this and this is what I saw. This and this and this is what I think happened. It's not right. And if ministry are not aware of what's going on, maybe they feel it's their responsibility to do this, but they'll go to that person that was accused and say, well, someone saw you. someone noticed this, or whatever, someone heard you. They don't say who it is. But they say, you know, we're concerned about this, and did you do this, or is this the way it is? Whether it's true or whether it's not true, it's wrong to handle it this way. Because what happens is, guess what? Next Sunday morning, you're sitting in church. And throughout the whole week, probably you've been trying to figure out who it was that said that. And you can see what happens. You sow the seeds of distrust. And so now what would have happened if whoever that was that saw this or heard this would have gone to you, to me, and would have said, brother, I noticed this, I saw this, I heard this. Is that really what you want to be? Is that really right? You want to think about that? Is that really good church support to do this or do that? When you know we don't expect our members to do this. You know, I mean, there's a whole different scenario, and that can be worked out right there on that level. And if we are spiritual, we're going to accept that rebuke, right? You might say it's not perfectly accurate always. That's fine. There's still some good in it. We can still learn something from it. Do we appreciate that someone cares enough to come to us? See, then we feel a security in brotherhood because our brother cares, our sister cares, you know, and they're going to come to us. We trust that, you know, if I misstep here or I do something that doesn't quite look right in my life and you realize that there's maybe a spiritual concern, I have the trust and the confidence that you're going to come to me one-on-one. We're going to have that conversation. See, and I'm going to open myself to that. That's what I say when I say, or you say, I'm open to the brotherly address. But you see where leadership does not follow that pattern. There's a buildup of distrust and suspicion in the congregation. And you will not have that unity and that pulling together the way God wants us to have. There's going to be friction. There's going to be critical feelings. You're not going to trust each other. That's what Jesus said. You go to your brother. Now, if you don't get anywhere and you realize that there's just sin in his life and this isn't going to work, well, then you need to take someone else with you and try again. And finally, you need to tell it to the church. Then you go to the ministry and say, we've tried this. We've tried to help. And I've been in situations where you talk to someone about a situation in their life and they're not willing to confess it. And, you know, and to try to help them through it at some point, you know, you do have to finally share it with someone else. We know that. But it's all out of concern to help to save that soul, that they do not go down the road of offense or sin. It will encourage openness with each other and a proper dependence on each other. And that's what God wants in brotherhood. It will also push carnal attitudes and pride to the surface in brotherhood. Because, you know, where there is a lack of response or a lack of sharing, well, we will find out very quickly in relation to our own attitudes and each other where there is those carnal attitudes. May God help us as we continue to explore what the Scripture has for us in relation to brotherhood. I find it fascinating. Is it sometimes difficult? Yes. But I still find it fascinating the way God brings people from various backgrounds and upbringings and all those things together in a spiritual brotherhood. It's a miracle. It is a present-day miracle. You say, well, it doesn't always work very smoothly. That is true. But I would say also right to that, from a human perspective, from a human viewpoint, it's amazing that it works at all. And that's why I say it's a miracle. It's the miracle of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of individuals who are committed to Him and desire that working in relationship together. And may God help us to continue to do that for each other. Let's kneel to pray.